pray as we're standing. Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for your goodness and mercy in preserving for us an accurate and reliable account of the life of Jesus. And we pray that as we engage with him through your word this morning, you would help us to set our hearts afresh on him and to appreciate more of your grace through him. And we pray for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, it began as a low-key prison drama, was considered a box office flop on its initial release, but it has become one of the most popular films of all time. 2014 marks the 20th anniversary of The Shawshank Redemption. Now, in the film, Andy, played by Tim Robbins, is a banker who has been imprisoned for a double murder that he did not commit. On one occasion, he tells Red, a fellow prisoner he befriends, played by Morgan Freeman, "Fear can hold you prisoner, hope can set you free." Well, there's little question that having something to look forward to makes a huge difference to life. Now, we see that reality in our final reading from Dr. Luke's carefully researched account of the life of the world's most influential man. Over recent weeks, we've been seeking to uncover the truth about this man, and we have seen how he brought transformation to people's lives. Jesus of Nazareth not only healed people, but gave them forgiveness. He restored them to God, the God that they'd fallen out with. Jesus made it clear that he had come to seek and save the lost, those who know that they are in serious need but cannot sort the problem out themselves. And as we saw last week, Jesus fulfilled that mission statement by saving people as he, God the Son in human form, took in himself the cost of the sins of guilty people. Jesus saved others as he died himself, opening up the presence of God to the undeserving. But of course, Jesus' friends didn't appreciate this as they saw him hanging that Friday on the cross, and as his corpse was taken down and buried in a secure tomb. Here was a group of people whose hopes were dashed. They had thought that here was the king to bring in God's kingdom, but now he was dead. What on earth were they to do now? Andy, in The Shawshank Redemption, said, "Hope can set you free," but they had no hope. And yet, Luke tells us that an event happened that changed everything. First, some of the women in Jesus' group visited the tomb on the Sunday morning to pay their respects, and they found it empty. The heavy stone rolled away from the entrance, and Jesus' body was gone. Two figures, seemingly angels, told them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen." Now, one of these women, Mary Magdalene, told Jesus' friends what had happened, but they rejected her account out of hand, seeing it as an idle tale, literally the outburst of a delirious person. But then, over the next 40 days, several appearances of Jesus took place and are recorded in the New Testament, including the report in 1 Corinthians 15 that 500 people saw Jesus on one occasion, and that as those words were written, most of them are still living. The implication of the writer being, check it out yourself. You can ask them. Don't just rely on what I say. Well, what's more, no one could find Jesus' body, despite all the efforts of the Roman government and the religious leaders. Well, this morning we're going to look especially at one particular resurrection appearance of Jesus that occurred late Sunday evening on that third day. Two of Jesus' friends have rushed back to Jerusalem from their village to tell others that they had just seen Jesus back from the dead. Now, as we observe what happened, we find much that uncovers the reality that Jesus really is alive and is able to give great hope. So do turn to page 1066 of those black church Bibles, Luke chapter 24. And as we do that, we find a man called Cleopas and his companion, perhaps even his wife, talking as they travelled. They were talking about all that had happened. And then suddenly, verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Now it's easy, isn't it, to assume that people in the first century were quickly persuaded of spiritual realities, unlike us today with our sophisticated and more sceptical, even cynical ways. But of course, human nature is so often the same in any age. And even though Jesus had told his friends several times, "I will die, but on the third day I will rise," they hadn't believed him. When these two saw Jesus, they thought they'd seen a ghost, not the reaction of people who were quick to think that Jesus had been raised. Now Jesus knows what they're thinking and how difficult they're finding what they saw, so he points them to some real evidence, to some hard facts. Verse 38, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" He says, "See my friends, my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. So here really is the real Jesus. They can touch him with their own hands. They can see with their own eyes. They can tell that this person before them has nail marks and holes caused by brutal Roman crucifixion. Now the pair are overwhelmed. They marveled, and yet Luke tells us they still disbelieved for joy. So Jesus gives them more evidence of what you might call his physical aliveness. Verse 41, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled, cooked fish. And he took it and ate before them. So here is Jesus risen from the dead with a real physical body that could chew and swallow physical food. Now, isn't it fascinating that Jesus, after his resurrection, doesn't simply appeal to their emotions, encouraging them to believe because they have a remarkable spiritual high, but rather he helps them to see his reality by appealing to their senses. They could see Jesus complete with marks of his death. They could hear him speaking words to their ears. They could touch his body to recognize that he was there and it was him. Now, this is very important for us today. If we are to believe in Jesus, it will not just be because we have had some kind of special spiritual experience. It is because Jesus really did rise from the dead, and there is a very strong foundation for that faith. Christianity is not based on irrationality, gullibility, or superstition, but rather thought through, reasoned, fact-based evidence. Now, as if to underline this, Jesus points these two travellers to another key basis for believing in him: Jesus, the crucified and risen rescuer. Verse 44, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Those who had been with Jesus before that terrible Friday had seen him as the Messiah, but they couldn't imagine that being the Messiah involved such a shameful death. But Jesus shows them here from the Old Testament Bible, in all its different parts, as we considered a few weeks ago on Bible Sunday, that in fact, it had always been God's plan that he would seek and save the lost, And it had always been God's plan that he would do this by dying in place of guilty, sinful people and rising again to prove it. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. Now, over these weeks, as we have seen and read of Jesus in Luke's account, we found him reaching out to surprising people, even the dodgy, disreputable, and dubious. He has offered God's love in sheer grace, that is undeserved, unmerited love, to people of all kinds. And as we've seen these interactions, it's clear that two responses are required if people are to receive the gift of grace that they're offered. Like the paralyzed man, the fallen woman, the beggar by the roadside, and tax collector Zacchaeus, we need to believe in Jesus. We need to recognize the fact that he is the Messiah, and for us, as we see the whole story, to rely on what he has done in dying to rescue us from our sins. We don't need much faith, but we do need to put our faith in the right place, the right person, Jesus. Now, as Jesus speaks to these two on the road, he makes clear the other response that we need. He says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." So you see, we receive grace as we believe in Jesus and as we repent of our sins. That is, as we admit our need for grace, that we can't fix our problems with God ourselves, and as we turn back to him as the one who can. So like the dodgy woman no longer needing the perfume to sell her body, like Zacchaeus no longer defrauding his fellow citizens, and like the lost son returning to his father and being reinstated as his son, Jesus brings positive change and transformation as we turn back to him. Now, Jesus makes it clear that when people repent, turn back, and believe, put confidence in him and his death and resurrection, God gladly welcomes us. And there are two wonderful gifts to be received. In verse 46, we hear Jesus say, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations." Through his death, the slate can be wiped clean. Our offense to God removed, and unworthy people can be reconnected to their Maker. The other gift Jesus speaks of is in verse 49. "And behold, I am sending you the promise of my Father, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Now, after writing Luke's Gospel, he wrote a second volume, the Acts of the Apostles. And in that volume, these words are explained further. Jesus promises to give the Holy Spirit to his people. God, the eternal Spirit, comes to live himself in the people that Jesus has cleansed. And he gives strength to grow into the people we were meant to be. And in Jesus' word in verse 48, as a result, we become witnesses. The Holy Spirit equips Jesus' people to work with their fellow believers to point others to him. And that's not just where we are now, but also to all the nations, all the peoples of this world. And that experience is what we read so much of in Luke's second book, the Acts of the Apostles. From this point on, Jesus' friends become bold and full of courage in making known the good news. Well, Andy, in the film The Shawshank Redemption, says, "Hope can set you free. And what we see in Luke's gospel is that Jesus is the reason for true hope. Jesus, God, the eternal Son, come to earth to seek and save the lost. Jesus, who fulfilled his mission through his saving death, paying the penalty for the sins of others, as we especially remember in the bread and wine of communion. Jesus, who was raised from death and gives us a sound, reliable foundation for belief in him. What was it that transformed these once fearful individuals in the first century into confident witnesses to Jesus? Well, it was the reality that Jesus had risen, that they were forgiven people, indwelt by the person of God himself, and that they had a great future ahead of them. Well, Jesus' resurrection offers proof to us too in the 21st century that we might know the same. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is risen, that he has come back from among the dead, that he has defeated death, and that he offers great hope for the future for those who believe in him. Please strengthen us in this faith, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.